our texts. Many of our texts in the month of December have come from the book of Hebrews, which is a very suitable place for us to be reading when we're talking about the birth of Christ. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. And as we read again this morning from the first chapter, if you'll turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to consider a verse we looked at for a moment last week, which is verse number 6. But before we read this verse, let's seek the Lord's blessing in prayer. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege we have this morning of meeting together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that His name is the name above every name, that He is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And we're praying, Lord, this morning that if we do nothing else, we can exalt the Lord Jesus and honor Him. Our focus is not on results that come from worshiping Him. The focus is on worship. We want to worship the Lord Jesus and adore Him, to be amazed at His greatness, to exalt Him and honor Him. He is deserving of all praise and honor. And so we would look to the Savior this morning, and we pray for you to guide our thoughts. Help us to have tender hearts and receptive hearts. Help our eyes to see, our ears to hear, we pray, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is found in verse 6, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Sometimes when we read texts like this, we do not quickly grasp who it is that the pronouns are speaking about. You see the word He, it appears twice. You see the word Him at the end of the verse. And if we were to assign names to these pronouns, we would read it this way, and again, when the Father bringeth in the first begotten into the world, the Father saith, and let all the angels of God worship the Lord Jesus. That's who He's talking about. He's speaking about the angels worshiping the Lord. For many years, I've had a growing conviction that God's people perish, or that we are destroyed through lack of knowledge. Now, it's not knowledge of earthly things, it's knowledge of heavenly things. The Lord said to Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Knowledge of holy things, knowledge of the things of God. And I believe there are great errors that push their way into our churches simply because sound Bible preaching is absent in so many places. Traditions accumulate because truth is missing. Nowhere is this more apparent than in the area of the doctrine of Christ, what God says about His Son. And so every December, we set aside the Sunday morning services to preach about the incarnation of Christ, to preach about the birth of the Lord Jesus. What does God say in His Word about sending His Son into the world? That's what we've been looking at for many years on Sunday mornings in the month of December. And this morning I want to call your attention to the words in verse 6, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." The first Sunday of this month we looked at chapter 10. Would you just turn there for a moment? Chapter 10 and verse 5, because verse 5 speaks about the words of Jesus when He was born, when He came into the womb of Mary. We often say that the Lord Jesus stepped down from glory and took up temporary residence in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And in Hebrews 10 verse 5, "Wherefore when He cometh into the world, when the Son of God cometh into the world, the Son of God saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." This is what the Lord Jesus said about His coming. And then last Sunday we considered some of the things in Hebrews chapter 1 that the Father said about the coming of the Son of God. And this morning we want to look at what the angels said. What did the angels say? The Father said, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And so I want to call your attention to the Gospel of Luke. And come back here with me to that familiar passage in the second chapter, Luke chapter 2. Because here we have the words of the worshiping angels. The command of God to the angels, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Take note with me here in verse 9 of Luke chapter 2. We'll read all the way down to verse 15, the first part of the verse. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." We might back up to verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven." Now, I don't know if you've ever connected together Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. "And when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, Let all the angels of God worship Him." And this passage in Luke chapter 2. But Luke chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Hebrews chapter 1, when the Lord said, "Let all the angels." And it tells us about the angels, the multitude of angels, in verse number 13. Think about the timing of this command. God gave this command at the moment, or immediately following, the birth of the Lord Jesus. Lots of us wonder when Jesus was born. Do you ever wonder about when Jesus was born? I can tell you when He was born. Did you know? It's right here in the Bible, in chapter 2. It's right here when the angels worship God. That's when it happened, and that's all we need to know. If you want to know more than that, then you're asking for things the Lord hasn't told us. We know when it was. It's right there in chapter 2. Because the angel, we think it was Gabriel, in verse 9, said to the shepherds in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day," right now, this is the day, "in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." At that pivotal, crucial moment in history, when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we know the day. It's right there. I hope that satisfies you. And then I want you to take note of the scope of the command in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Let all the angels of God worship Him. That word "all" has shrunk in this skeptical and hard-hearted age. The word "all" is a really large word. It's only three letters. But it's a word as big as the universe. Let all the angels of God worship Him. All the angels of God worship Him. It doesn't mean just a few. It means the sum total, the entirety, the whole. It means all of the angels of God. And when we read here in Luke chapter 2, we ask the question, who was there with the angel of verse 9? "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." I want to suggest again to you, come and talk with me afterward if you think I'm off track here. I want to suggest to you again that this is quite likely Gabriel. He's not named in this verse. We know in the Old Testament it seems to be a Christophany, an appearance of Christ upon the earth before He was incarnate. But in the New Testament it's not always used that way. Gabriel is given the responsibility of carrying good news. And that's consistent with the announcement of the angel in verses 10. And this angel comes, but verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of a heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest." A multitude of the heavenly host. How large is a multitude? Well, we know how large a multitude is, because God said, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." It's all the angels. I would suppose that there's never been a time in history when all of the angels of God in heaven left heaven and came to earth at the same time. There have always been angels ever since God created angels. There have always been angels in heaven. But there is one point in history, there's one moment in the history books when all the angels of God left heaven to come to the skies over Bethlehem and worship the Lord Jesus. All the angels. Have you given any consideration to how many angels that is? In the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, we have a word, a phrase there, that we are ultimately going to be gathered with all of the children of God to an innumerable company of angels. And if you took that word, those two words, innumerable company, and you brought it back to the one word it comes from, it's the word myriad. A numberless number. A number too large to count. Myriads of angels. The word here, the word multitude, is a different word. It's the word that means fullness, filling it entirely up. Will you permit the little boy that lives inside this old man's body, will you permit this little boy to say this to you? "I think the angels fill the sky above the shepherds. If they looked to the west, they could see angels. And if they looked above, they could see angels. And if they looked to the east, they could see angels. And if they looked to the north, they could see angels. And if they looked behind them, they could see angels." A multitude of the heavenly host. Are there that many angels? Well, let me tell you about some of the angels. One group of angels in heaven is called cherubims. And when the Lord would keep Adam from going back into the garden to partake of the fruit of the tree of life, He set cherubims at the gate of the garden with a fiery sword that turned every way. And so there were cherubims. And then there are seraphim. Seraphims are angels with six wings. And we read about them in Isaiah chapter 6, where they flew around the throne of God and praised God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." The whole earth is full of this glory. There are seraphims. And then there are angels that are called watchers. Did you know there's an angel called Watcher? You read about him in Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar saw a dream where it was a great tree and the entire earth was blessed by this tree. But a watcher came down, a heavenly watcher. Possibly he's a recording angel. He came down and said, "Cut the tree down and bind the stump with brass and iron for 7 years. Predicting what would happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Did you know there are guardian angels spoken of in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 14 that watch over those who are the heirs of salvation? Did you know that? Did you know there were angels that visited Abraham and partook of a meal in the doorway of his tent in Genesis chapter 18? Did you know that there was an angel that found Hagar in the wilderness and offered comfort and help to her? Did you know that there was an angel that guided Abraham's eldest servant in Genesis chapter 24 when his eldest servant would find a bride for Isaac? Did you know that there was an angel that spoke to Abraham when he would slay his son Isaac on the altar on Mount Moriah and said to him, "Abraham, Abraham, look behind you, there's a ram caught in the thicket." There was an angel that did that. Did you know that there was an angel that went in the pillar of fire and led Israel and protected them? Did you know about all those angels? Oh, you knew about those angels, didn't you? Did you know about the angel that came and smote Peter on the side in the prison in Acts chapter 12 and led him out of the prison? Did you know about that angel? Oh, friend, the Bible is full of angels. And we never see them. I believe we're saying the right thing this morning, that there are angels present here today, and we don't see them here today, do we? They're everywhere. God's messengers are everywhere we look. I've only mentioned a few of the angels that I've found in Scriptures. I've been thinking about this. One of the angels appeared to Moses in a burning bush. One fled to Jacob when he fled. One spoke to Jacob when he fled from Esau. Two angels led Lot and his wife and their two daughters out of Sodom. We find them all through Scripture. An angel was sent to drive out the Canaanites before Israel. An angel was sent to slay Balaam. Another angel was sent to tell Samson's mother and father that God would give them a son. Angels are everywhere. Some of the best known angels are Gabriel and Michael. Michael is God's fighting angel. Gabriel is his angel of good news. You read Revelation chapter 12, you find that Michael and his hosts. Michael has an army. Michael has an army of angels that fights against the red dragon in Revelation chapter 12 and defeats him and casts him out of heaven once and for all. There is Michael, the archangel. There are angels that sat on the opened tomb. There are the four beasts in heaven that we think probably are angelic creatures. There are principalities and powers. Did you know that there is a nobility among the angels? Principalities and powers. Angels that have great authority from God. We know very little about angels. And then do you remember the Lord Jesus saying, when His disciples would slay His enemies, He said, do you not know that I can call more than 12 legions of angels? More than 12 legions of angels? Let the armies of Caesar march in their wars. One of God's angels slew 185,000 Assyrians, and the Lord Jesus says, I can call more than 12 legions of angels. And I want to suggest to you this morning, dear friends, that when the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings. Great, great. What does he say? The exact wording in Luke chapter 2 there. In verse number 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then the Scripture says, and suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, the armies of God, angelic armies filling the skies, myriads of angels, plethos filling the skies. And the shepherds are looking. I wonder if afterward one of the shepherds said to the other, I think I saw Michael. I think I saw Michael and his hosts. And another said, I think I saw the watcher from Daniel chapter 4. And another said, I think I saw those that met with Abraham in the tent door. Because there was a myriad of angels, a multitude of angels in the heavens praising God. The Scripture tells us this in verse number 13, praising God and saying, can I just mention here to you something here? We like that hymn, don't we? Hark, the herald angels sing. But as far as we know, angels don't sing on earth. The morning stars shouted for joy. We believe that angels sang in heaven at the creation. And when you read Revelation, you find angels singing the new song or singing the song in several chapters of the Revelation. But we never find angels singing on earth. It says that the angels said, praising God and saying, not singing. Why would angels not sing in this world? Probably because of the fall of men, the misery of men's souls in the chains of sin. Angels desire to look into the things that pertain to our salvation. And they praise God saying, notice the words of their worship. I hope you're seeing the chronology of this. That the Father says from heaven, let all the angels of God worship Him. Worship my Son. And I see in my mind's eye the angels rushing instantaneously from heaven to the skies above Jerusalem and lifting up their voices saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And their job was finished. And they were gone back to heaven. Let all the angels of God worship Him. Have we ever looked closely at the words of the angels' worship? What is worship? I don't like to have to do this, but I'm going to do it again. Worship is not enormous electronic amplifiers and speakers larger than our building. Worship is not as many electric guitars as you can get on the platform at the same time. Worship is not a laser show or a smoke machine. Worship is not what's called a mosh pit. How many of you know what a mosh pit is? You know what a mosh pit is? Okay, you folks that know what it is, would you come and explain it to me after? All right, would you do that? Worship is not all of the paraphernalia. Worship is the attitude of the believing heart toward the all-glorious, transcendent, wonderful, marvelous Lord Jesus. Toward our Heavenly Father. Worship is the attitude of the right attitude, the right response of the heart to God. Worship is not the results of singing loudly or putting on a performance. That's not worship. It's not even the experience and the benefit we receive out of it. It is the giving of glory to God. When God said, let all the angels of God worship Him, they said, glory to God. That's what worship is. Worship is giving the glory to God. We're talking about this last Sunday night. That worship doesn't look at what kind of impression we're going to make. It doesn't have to do with how good I'm going to feel. It has to do with looking to God and honoring and glorifying and exalting Him no matter whether I feel good or anybody hears me or not. It has to do with our focus on the Lord. And in our generation, worship has become so perverted, so twisted, so distorted, that people now say, I do this because it makes me feel good. I do this because it stirs people up. It's a distorted worship that focuses on me or what other people will do. The worship belongs to God. Did you notice that when the angels worshiped God, they did not say to the shepherds, did you get it? Did it move you? Did it stir you? Did it make you happy? Did it make you want to jump up and down and run around? They didn't say any of those things. They simply gave glory to God. Why do I emphasize this? Because this evening when we have our sacred concert, there is for everyone who sings or plays an instrument the temptation. Did they like it? How many people said amen? Were they excited about it? Where did my ratings come in? Was I at the top of the chart? Or was I halfway down? Or was my act the bottom of the chart? That's not in Scripture at all. That's Hollywood and Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Nashville. Well, that's not biblical. That's not what Christians are aiming for. And that's not what the angels were aiming for. The objective of the angels, and ought to be the objective of Christians, is to give the glory to God and leave it at that. And let Him do what He wants to with that. And we'll look next Sunday at the response of the shepherds to the angels' worship. But it's not the thing that the angels were aiming for. They just wanted to publicly give glory to God. That ought to be our objective tonight. So if you want to sing or play the harmonica or play the banjo or something like that, check your motives. Who is it for? The angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Our time gets away really quickly, and I just want to say this to you. Did you notice here that there is an aspect, there is a place here where the angels say, this is all about God. And God is to be honored and exalted, and we're to lift up the name of the Lord. We're showing forth. We want to show forth how great God is. That's the objective. Glory to God. The word glory means shining forth. We want to shine forth how great God is. Glory to God in the highest. And I suspect the angels were saying to the shepherds, we know who this is that's born in the manger in Bethlehem. He is God the Son. Glory to God. Not only the Father, but the Son. We know who this is. And then they said, and on earth. Now we come down to the humanity of Christ, to the incarnation of Christ. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What's God's attitude toward this sinful world? We say that God so loved the world. We say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We say that God commends His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies, God looks at us with a desire to bring peace. He has goodwill toward men. And if we see this carried out to its complete fulfillment, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. This is speaking of the incarnation of Christ. When that's carried out to its complete fulfillment, we find ourselves in the millennium. Because when the Lord Jesus brings peace to the world, there'll never be any peace until the Prince of Peace rules in the world. And when He brings peace to the world, and we say, hold on a minute. If we're glorifying God, if the angels are glorifying God, and they're talking about what the incarnation of Christ is going to result in, where is the cross in all this? Because there's never a crown without the cross. Where is the cross in all this? As I'm looking through this over the past week or so, I keep coming back to the words of Gabriel. I think it is Gabriel. If you'll take note here in verse 11, no, verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now the word swaddling clothes. I went and looked up the word swaddle. What does it mean to swaddle? And the idea was that there was a very simple garment that was used, I'm going to say this, please don't be offended, was used as a nappy. And this very simple garment for a newborn, for a child, even 2 or 3 years old, was a garment that the child was laid on and they were wrapped in this garment. And part of it was thin strips of cloth that they were wrapped in, and the cloth was long enough that it could cover over the head if it was cold weather and provide some warmth. But that was swaddling. They swaddled the child in that. And there is not one commentator anywhere I've been able to find that says this. And yet I think that it is possible that the angel said, "You shall find, this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." I think the angel is saying there is another time when he's going to be wrapped and it's going to be his burial because of the cross. I need to say to you, dear friends, that when God sent His angels to worship, they worshiped because of the nature of God. Glory to God in the highest. And then they worshiped because of the marvelous works of the Lord. The focus was entirely on the Lord. And it included God being manifest in human flesh, so that He might die upon the cross for our sins and bring peace to a lost world through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 107 and verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Angels worshipped the Lord Jesus. John the Revelator, John the writer of the book of Revelation, humanly speaking, at the end of the book, when he looks at all that has been shown him, and through much of the revelation, an angel is leading him along step by step and explaining this and revealing that and showing them this and leading him on and on and on. And when he would come to chapter 22, and he's seen the new heaven and the new earth and God dwelling there, no need of light, the Lord is the light. No need of a temple, the Lord is the temple. And all of those who are born again by faith in Christ are dwelling there. And when he comes to the end of that, John falls down to worship before the feet of the angel. And the angel picks him up and says, "Don't do that. Don't worship me. I am thy fellow servant. I am the fellow servant of the prophets and the apostles. Don't worship me. Worship God." We say, of course. But isn't it good then to know that when the Father said to the angels in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 6, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, "And let all the angels of God worship Him," the Lord Jesus. Why? Because He is God. Angels only worship God. Let all the angels of God worship Him. And they did. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Well, this is an example to us. I don't know if you know this morning, but every one of you, all of us all together, have an object of worship. Do you know you have an object of worship? There's someone or something that you worship. I'm embarrassed to think about the idols of my youth. I'm embarrassed to think about the idols of my manhood. I'm embarrassed to think about the idols of old age. Many times they're secret idols of the heart, idols of the mind. One of the old timers said once that our hearts are idol factories, I-D-O-L factories, continually manufacturing more idols to worship. And we're forever breaking our idols and saying, "No, no, none of those. Worship God. Worship Christ. He alone is deserving. He alone is worthy." And so I'm asking you this morning, do you hear the angels? Do you know whom the angels worship? Do you worship with them? Is it possible this morning that you've exalted or you recognize the exalted place that the Lord Jesus holds? And there is none other like Him. No man, no woman, no friend, no hero, no celebrity, no earthly idol, no possession we can ever own that is equal to the Lord Jesus. Worship Him. Worship Him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we can grasp this, that we who know Christ can lay hold of this and turn our hearts away from so many trivial, foolish idols. And we can break all of these down. Every one of them, breaks them all down. There is only one who is worthy to be worshipped. How foolish it is for us to worship our own intellect or our own abilities or powers or those of others. How wise it is to glorify the Savior. Oh, Father, we pray this morning, if there's any person here today without Christ, anyone who does not yet know the Lord Jesus, that their hearts will be stirred as they consider the angels' worship, that they would honor Christ by trusting in Him. They would cling to Him and flee to Him and find in Him the refuge for their souls. Oh God, speak to hearts, we pray today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.